I'd like to have you take your Bibles and come to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'd like to begin reading at verse number 26. And just read to the 29th verse. Follow along as I do. And they, the prophets of Baal, took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. I just want you to note that we have here a protracted prayer meeting. Saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no response, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he is sleepeth. He sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. This is a long prayer meeting, folks. But if God isn't listening, doesn't make any difference how long you pray. Came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and that there was neither voice nor any to answer. And then last part of the verse says, nor any that regarded. I mentioned last week that it's always pathetic, no matter the time era, when people have to ask, where is your God? Where is your God? Here it got to the point, after this long all-day prayer meeting, trying to incite their God to respond by fire, not only was there no answer, but there was no fire. And it got to the place where the people who were gathered, there were 850 of the priests and the prophets, and all Israel were around there watching this thing. They all lost interest. They all lost interest. It says there was nor any that regarded, they became completely passive. Now last week when we began in Psalm 80, a prayer for revival, simply put in the words, turn us again, O God. Not intending to go back to Psalm 80, except to stir your memory this way, that Psalm 80 is phrased in a prayer. Here the prophets of Baal were doing the right thing. They were praying, but their focal point was all off. They were trying to summon the name on the authority of a name of a God who did not exist. Matter of fact, you'll find elsewhere, it is in the book of Isaiah, where the dim-witted pagans of that day would go to great lengths to get a blacksmith or a carpenter to get a very eloquent piece of wood and carve it and craft it, make it look like unto a man so that they could bring it into their own home and worship. The same people would take the same wood that formed the substance of their god and have a campfire and burn their hamburgers on it. And they didn't even understand the incredible stupidity. How illogical that was. On the one hand, we crafted a god out of a piece of wood, and over here the same substance is on our campfire. And they didn't catch on. Here, the prophets of Baal went to some great lengths to bring fire down upon their sacrifice. Now, last week, I mentioned to you that old Pastor Tozer spoke of in his great and long-standing classic on the attributes of God, he spoke of an incremental loss of the concept of majesty. And even in 1961, when the book was published, and no doubt the years leading up to that, he said the church, even then, had surrendered her once lofty concept of God, with the result being that this diminished, devalued view of God had ushered in a whole new philosophy of the Christian life. Now, having reminded you of that, I asked this question toward the end of the message last week and would ask it to begin with this morning before we get here to 1 Kings 18. What comes into your mind when you think about God? What's He like to you? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Depending on how you answer that question, goes deep in telling a tale of your spiritual state. Because ultimately, God is not like anything. He is not like anything. He is patterned after nothing that the human mind and the human eye can conceive. Or else the Balaamites would have some anchor in crafting an idol. Now, the scripture samples, especially in the book of Psalms. Hold your place, would you please, at 1 Kings 18. And come to Psalm 90. In the 90s here, we have clear presentation of the might and majesty of our God. In Psalm 90, for example, and may I, as you read this, may this go to jack up your perception of God. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou art God. In Psalm 91 and verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. In Psalm 92:15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And then right below that, in Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. Do you realize that whether man acknowledges Him as King of the universe as King of earth, heaven and earth. Whether or not man regards Him such, He still is on the throne. He still is King. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. And then in the fourth verse there, the Lord on, next word, Lord on high. May I encourage you that as you look at these portions of Scripture in the Psalms, to develop or to refresh a high view of God. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And some of you have seen those, the mighty waves of the sea. Now, there's a contrast presented to all this in Psalm 94. Look at verse number 3. Here's a contrast to all that we've just seen about God. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. Tom has some of those in his workplace. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord shall not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Now that's a low view of God. That's as low as you can go. That's a low view of God. He shall not see. He won't regard it. He doesn't take an interest in the affairs of men. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? So you have a high view of God and a low view of God. And it is, I will say from, again, to quote from last week, it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and in as much as our inward attitudes as well, it's impossible to keep them sound and right while our idea or our perception of God is incorrect. If we have a high view of God, we live the high life as Christians. If we have a low view of God, our life as Christians will correspond to the degree we exalt our God. Now, how is God presented here? Psalm 95 again in verse number 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. Next word is above all gods. That's a high view of God. In Psalm 96 and verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods. Feared. In Psalm 97, verse 1, we remind you again that the Lord reigneth. It is a continuum. He never ceased to reign as King. Verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. In Psalm 98, verse 6. With trumpets and sound of cornets, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? In Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He is holy. And then lastly, in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Is it possible for the church of this era to meet regularly for prayer and for worship and not sense the reality of the presence of Almighty God? Is it possible for the individual Christian to go to his home, spend an evening or an afternoon in his very own home, and not sense the presence of Almighty God? Is it possible for the Christian to go to his place of work or employment and not sense and acknowledge the presence of God? Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now that's a high view of God in just a few places in the Psalms. I want you to come back now to 1 Kings 18. And my great desire for me and for thee is bound up in the prayer of the psalmist of last week, and as would be implied in a particular reference in 1 Kings 18. And it's this: turn us again, O God. Turn us again. Revive us. Now in 1 Kings 18, where is your God? Where is your God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? That's the most important thing about you. First thing I want you to look at is this. In verse number 18, there's a problem. Before we get to that problem, there's a little dialogue, a little interchange between Ahab. Now, he's a king. Ahab is the king of Israel. 10 northern tribes, he's the king. He's responsible. He meets Elijah. And the question is, art thou he the trouble of Israel? Ahab says to Elijah. And the answer is, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Here's the problem. The problem is, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Hey, a low view of God on the part of Ahab will result in the same thing as a low view of God on the part of any Christian. You will attach a low view of the Scriptures to your low view of God. One breeds the other. Ahab had a low view of God. He worshipped idols, because not only did he forsake the commandments of the Lord, but it is said here in this verse, compound the problem, you followed Balaam. You followed Balaam, typically cast as a piece of wood, artfully made and no doubt very beautiful in itself, but a piece of wood. Somehow, though, in the mystical form of Balaam, he oftentimes, according to history records, would be believed by the Phoenician sailors to travel with them in all their sea journeys. He would be associated with various and sundry other little gods. But there's the problem, you see. Ahab led all Israel to attach a low view of Scripture because of a low view of God and exalt a pagan idol, Balaam. That's a problem. And then you look in verse 19 and 20 to the proposition that's made. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, does that strike you as a significant place in biblical geography? Mount Carmel? Think about that. Gather to me all Israel and bring the prophets of Baal. Now count them, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. The groves, of course, was a sacred dwelling place of Baal. Gather them all here. So here's going to be a mass tent meeting, so to speak. Ahab, you get them all here. Bring all the prophets of Baal. Bring all Jezebel's dinner guests and bring them to one place. You know, you can always gather up a crowd with sensationalism. And here we're going to see the proposition. You gather to me, and then you look in verse number 20. It says, Ahab sent, and they all gathered, and they're all at Mount Carmel. Can you feel the anticipation, the excitement starting to well up? Crowds do gender excitement, don't they? You know, one of the easiest places for a single soul to be lost is in a crowd of people. Verse 21. Here's a provocative question first, and the picture of what's going on second. Elijah came unto all the people and said, and here's the provocation, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, let me paint the picture for you in the word halt. First of all, in the same chapter, you get a picture of it over in verse number 26. Look at verse 26 just a minute. Last statement in the verse. The prophets were doing what on the altar? What were they doing? Leaping. It says they leaped upon the altar. What they were really doing was leaping on the altar, leaping off, leaping on, leaping off, leaping on, leaping off. Now I'd say somebody's going to get tired in that worship service. How many of you can leap off anything and leap back up again? Anybody want to come down here and feel froggy enough to stand right here in the floor, leap up here in a single bound, leap back down? And for every time you can do that without falling to the floor, I'll give you a buck. Anybody want to try me? Nah, Emily, you're excluded. You'd bankrupt me. No. No. Young people under 25 exempted from the... But that's what they were doing. And so when you look at the picture there, he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Basically what he was saying, how long are you going to hop back and forth between Jehovah's God and Baal's God? One day Jehovah's God, the next day Baal's God. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to keep jumping back and forth? You know, that speaks of instability. It reminds me of something that James says in James chapter 1. It says about the unstable man. He's like a wave driven by the wind and tossed. And he goes on to say that an unstable man or a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Ahab created a problem. It wasn't that he completely ruled out Jehovah, but it was that he added Baal to it. And there you get a little bit of a picture of the last day church, the apostate church. It's not that they have ruled out the existence of the Creator, the Almighty God, but they seek for pragmatic purposes to add something to it, something attractive. I mean, after a while, all of the sacrificial Levitical rites were becoming monotonous and boring and lifeless. And so we've got to add a little spark to this. We've got to bring something into our tents to remind us that there indeed is a God, rather than having to go to the tent door and look to the tabernacle and there see the priests go through the motions. That's a problem. And so he says, how long halt you between two opinions? Simply this. Make it simple for everybody. Look, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal's God, follow him. But don't be flip-flopping between two. Message for us is today, give the preeminence to the one true living God and lock out every other competitor to your affection. Do not rely on your emotions. They're not trustworthy. God is always the same. He never changes. You may feel up one day, down the next day. Correspondingly, if you have a wrong perception of God, your feelings toward Him might be altered. And you might seek for a little something extra to add to your life, to give you that little spark to make it through the day. May I say to you that your God is a consuming fire. He will provide all the light, all the heat, all the illumination you need to get you through any day. You don't need anybody else. He is satisfactory. And He meets you on your knees with this book open. And there you find in the bread of life, in the water of the Word, true satisfaction. You need not seek for any other thing or any other person. But Ahab had created a problem. Jehovah or Baal? Jump back and forth if it pleaseth thee to do so. Now, in verse 22, please note the program. I really like these old brothers, Mr. Tozer. I'm a fan of Charles Spurgeon, of course, as you know that. I realize they're just men and their writings are not, they do not carry the weight of Scripture, but they had some real insight, that an insight that has, that is still just as pointed today as it was the time they wrote it 100 years ago or 50 years ago. And old Mr. Tozer remarked, he said, and this is 1961 now, we're 2009. What he said in 61 is just as appropriate today when he said, think of the word program. Everywhere you go, a church has a program. They have a youth program. They have a seniors program. They have a singles program. They have program. See, that word is borrowed from the stage. That word is borrowed from Madison Avenue. It ought have no place in a revived church of Jesus Christ. And yet note here the program and see the folly of the program in verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. And what, I got to jerk him by the shirt there from him, because he wasn't speaking the truth exactly. There were others besides him. But the point he was making, I'm the only one here. I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So consider the odds. 450-1. We do a good thing in our church. When it comes time to pray, we have a prayer called what? A prayer chain. What do you know about a chain? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so when in the course of a prayer chain being started, it is imperative that every link in the chain get the message, send the message, pass on the word to the next link. It's a great thing to have a lot of people praying. You and I have been the beneficiaries of multitudes of people praying for us at different times in our life. Yes? But I want to say to you that you could have 450 people praying for you, or have one person praying for you, and if only one out of the 451 is praying to the God, who would you rather have praying for you? The one guy or all 450 others? So it's not necessarily the gang that get God's attention. It's the heart of the individual and the heart of God melted together. It's a great thing that our church has prayer meetings where we can get together once a week for 1 hour of a week, just 1 hour. And imagine that. Come in here and have the attention of God. Our own little church have a soul audience with God corporately. And all the prayer meeting is a reflection of what goes on in your house privately. That's all it is. For if you and I are on our knees day by day, it will not be any great chore if we are here together to hold up the requests that are given to the Lord. And I want to say this when it comes to my heart's desire for me and for thee. No revival is going to happen unless God's people pray. It isn't going to happen. The program goes on. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire. Important now. Put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire. Call ye upon the name of your gods. Now we're going through the program here, this little procedure. And the program is designed to get God's attention. Because ultimately, at the end of the program, we want God to manifest Himself by sending fire upon the sacrifice of His choice, either prophets of Baal or Elijah's. That's all we want. You call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. How many gods are they calling on? Single or plural? Plural. How many gods is Elijah going to call on? That's all you need. All you need is one God. The true God. And he says, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered. Now he gets a response out of them. You know why? They were not at all expecting for Elijah's prayers to be answered. They were absolutely convinced that 450 prophets of Baal were going to bring fire down upon this old bullock. And they said, it is well spoken. Good. That'll settle it. Then we won't have to jump back and forth between two. We'll finally see with our own eyes who God is. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves. Isn't that magnanimous? Here's two bullocks. Pick one. You get to pick the first one. Sort of like somebody else I read back in the book of Genesis who, when they had to part ways, when they had to come to a place where they couldn't travel together, one says to the other, you pick which direction you're going, I'll take what's left. He says, pick your bullock. I'll take the other. That way, no one could fabricate any excuse as to why one would go up in flames and not the other. You pick. You are many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So, the last verse for this morning. They took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it. And they began to pray. But where's God? Where's their God? That's a pathetic question that onlookers and observers of they who name the name of Christ ought never have to ask. But here they began to pray, and there was no answer. Where is their God? Where is their God? Is he asleep? Is he traveling? Is he indifferent? Many today look upon the Christian community, the Church of Jesus Christ in the Laodicean era of time. And they look in with a smirk and a sneer on their face and they say to us, "Where is your God?" You have all of your doctrines all lined up on the altar. You have your liturgy all set up. You do everything traditional and conservative versus contemporary and worldly. You have that all squared away and you go about doing this and that for the Lord. You send missionaries. You witness to your family and friends by times, but there is no fire. Where is God? As an individual, are you with me when I say that I desire the fire of Almighty God to fall upon my life? Are you with me as an individual in your desire to have God's hand upon you and bless you in every effort so that there is no sniff of the flesh in anything you or I may do, but it is, would be clearly and indisputably the work of the Spirit of God? Because if God is not at work, nothing else makes any difference. If God does not answer by fire, it doesn't make any difference how we go about arranging the altar or the wood or the sacrifice. It doesn't make any difference. And so my prayer, my friends, my desire for me and thee, turn us again, O God. Send once again the fire, as He did on the day of Pentecost. See, even so now, send the fire, as He did in the Great Awakenings and the revivals in America and Wales and England in the past century. Send again the fire, that we might see one time, just one time, before Jesus comes, and He is coming, not a vacant seat in any of our churches, but that there might be people seeking after the God who answers by fire, who worship in spirit and in truth, the evidence and the fruitfulness, the labor of God's people in evangelizing, in reaching not only lost people, but saints who are bedraggled and out of the way, who have no place to turn, nowhere to go. They have no course established. Their compass has fallen to the wayside. Just one time before Jesus comes. Is that not the desire of your heart? If it isn't, oughtn't it to be? Because if God does not answer, if He does not manifest His presence, if we can go a whole day without realizing or sensing where God is, something's wrong. We stand in need of revival. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, please help us. Turn us about. I can't say any more than that. You know, as you look into our hearts, what we wish and what we desire. You may even see in the heart of some who are seated here today, who are perhaps indifferent, who've long since stopped listening, who absolutely have their heart and mind settled as to what they wish to do and what they're going to do, and not anything that man on earth will say will change that course. You know that as well. But even there, Almighty God, extend and express your power, your unlimited power, into the heart of every human being and bring about each so that we might live in conformity to your will for Jesus' sake. Amen.